Well, if I'd have known Carl was going to someday be a minister and a pastor, I'd have been a little more patient with him at youth camp. Would like to say, first of all, that I consider it a privilege to have this opportunity of coming and worshiping with this church and bring to you a message from the Word of God. Tell you a little about myself. If I can make it till March the 20th, I'll be 90. I was converted 1947, November 1947. With my conversion, I realized that the Lord had called me to preach. I never really tried to talk him out of it. I just couldn't understand it, why he would want me. So I kept it silent, didn't tell a soul, and not even my wife. But I went to one of our churches one evening, and the pastor was preaching. Was actually the services. I got there a little late, and so the elderly pastor, he was preaching on, what he considered a controversial subject. And he looked back, and there I sat, and he said, "Now, this young minister back here may not agree with me." And then he stopped, and he said, "Now, I called you a young minister. You haven't met me, and I haven't met you, but I feel like you are a minister." On the way home, my wife said, "What do you think of that preacher saying what he did tonight?" Well, I thought if the Lord was going to start telling it, I'd as well. So I said, "Well, he's right." But believe me, it was a struggle. And it wasn't easy. And it still isn't easy. But God's always been with me. I have, held a revival in 1948. I've been preaching ever since. Very few Sundays have gone by that I wasn't in the pulpit. Now, my son and I are trading off. He tells the congregation, "I preach one Sunday and he entertains the next." But it's not exactly like that. Sometimes I do better than I do others. I had a course in homiletics, and in this course, one of the source books, the preacher recommended that you not use notes preaching. He said, good speakers never use notes, but said, it's fine to make the notes. Put them in the back of your Bible, and in a case of an emergency, you can always get them and refer to them. And I've said, "Well, you know, when you get as old as I am, every sermon's an emergency." So I've got the notes. Don't let them scare you, because I very seldom use them, but I do have them. One of the great preachers of the Old Testament was Isaiah. Isaiah, in my opinion, was the gospel preacher of the Old Testament. Actually, if you read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, you would almost be certain that Isaiah was standing at the foot of the cross when he described the crucifixion of Jesus. Much of his writing had to do with this very service today, a Christian service, where we would come together and be blessed with full and complete forgiveness of our sins. Isn't that great? Amen. Aren't you thankful today that all your sins are gone? Yes. He's forgiven you. and they're just like you had never done them. You know, every time I see a mother bring a little baby into the service, one of the things that always goes through my mind is that one thing about that little baby, all they have in heaven is her name. There is not one thing written against that little one. And I think, oh, how great that is. But do you realize that that can be true of you and me? Our name is there, but not a thing written against us. And you know why, don't you? That cross that Isaiah told us about. I want to read today from that book, Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Just going to read a few verses. I'll make references to others, but I want to read Isaiah 1, 18. He says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Isaiah was called into the ministry at a very critical time. Israel, the nation Israel at that time, had been carried away into captivity. The Assyrians, a godless, evil people, had carried them away. Judah, most all of their cities had been taken captive. 200 people had been carried away into captivity. Jerusalem was the only one standing. And Isaiah has been called to minister. And notice what he says. "Come unto me." That's God's invitation, isn't it? God's invitation. And you know what makes it so great? It was given to everyone. God has overlooked none. The invitation to come to Him has been extended to every person. That's the reason a TV preacher can look out, or so to speak, and regardless of whoever's listening, he can be assured that God has given them that invitation. That's true here today. That's one of the blessings, isn't it, of the ministry today, that we know God has excluded none. Amen. He has extended His invitation to every person. "Come unto me now." Now, it's that little word "now" we need to listen to, isn't it? Now. You know why? The only time that you and I can be assured of is now. It's now. Every human being is living now. But where we'll be in a few minutes, only God knows. Isn't that right? So the invitation is based on now. You know, when I was just a young man growing up, and back in that day, well, if you looked like you were convicted of your sin, that preacher would come back and talk to you. I mean, he'd try to get you down to the altar. But what people I heard them say was, well, not now. Not now. Well, they came back to me. I was standing as far back in the service. I was on the last pew against the wall. I didn't want no preacher coming to talk to me. Here I am, a young man, just in my 20s, and here the preacher came. He comes back and talks to me about coming down and accepting the Lord. And hey, that word I'd heard all my life sounded like the one to use. I said, well, maybe someday, but not now. He turned and walked towards the front of the church, the pulpit, and thought came to my mind, if not now, when? Now's the time. And I almost beat him down front. I realized now, whatever you and I need to do, we have now to do it in, right? If my life is not where it ought to be, then now is the time to get that straightened out, because God has made a way, hasn't he? For me to get whatever is not right in my life straightened out. He loves me. He loves me more than even my dad. Carl talks about Rick. He loves me more than I love Rick. It's now. Oh, to gamble with time, folks. That's a very, very dangerous thing to do, isn't it? How many people do you think, if we could go and visit the departed, one of the first things they'd tell you is, don't gamble with time. Use it. If we need to rededicate our life, do it now. Do it now. So God's invitation is now. And you know what's amazing to me is, he said, I'll reason with you. Can you imagine the God that designed this world and engineered this world we live in, this whole universe, that's beyond our comprehension, is willing to listen to a person like me and a person like you? And let us tell him, why not now? Isn't that amazing? Oh, God loves people I can hardly stand. But he does love people. He loved me. He loves you. So he said, come now, and I'll reason with you. You think you've got a good reason? Tell him about it. He'll listen. Reminded of an evangelist telling about he and the pastor were out visiting people, trying to get them to a revival, and he was going down the road, and there was a farmer out there on his tractor plowing. And so the evangelist said, does he go to your church? No. He said, have you talked to him? He said, I have, but there's no way. He's not coming, I can tell you that. He said, stop, let's go talk to him. So the pastor pulled over and stopped, and he and the evangelist went out, and the farmer shut down his tractor, and they visited a little bit with him. And then finally, the evangelist said, we're in revival and we wanted to stop and invite you to come. And he said, I can tell you right now, I won't be there. And the evangelist said, well, you must have a real good reason. He said, I'll tell you my reason. When I was a little guy growing up, my mother made me get up and go to church every Sunday. And said, I decided when I get old enough to make my own decisions, I'm not going to church anymore. That ends it. Well, the evangelist said, let me ask you. When they got you up out of bed and said, go milk the cows, how many times did you tell yourself, when I get up grown, I'm not milking cows anymore? He said, well, I don't know how many, but I suppose quite a few. said, when your mama come and got you on Saturday night and said, you're going to take your bath. How many times do you say, I'll be glad when I get old enough to decide whether to take a bath or not? The evangelist went on with several. And the farmer agreed he was right. And he said, did you ever wonder why you're only hanging to one of those promises? You're still milking cows, aren't you? You're still taking baths, aren't you? He said, you know why you're holding to that one? It's because the devil don't care how many baths you take. He doesn't care how many cows you milk, but it scares him to death. Amen. When he sees you going towards the house of God. Amen. You see, the devil's pretty shrewd, isn't he? He knows exactly what to use on you. But God said, you just come and tell me. Come and tell me. And I'll hear you. I'll reason with you. You know, I read in a Kansas paper one time where every Thanksgiving people would write in and tell why they were thankful. A lot of them were wheat farmers. This farmer would write in and tell how good God had been to them and how their wheat had produced and how he had blessed their fields and all. Finally, a guy wrote in and said, I've been reading these letters of these so-called thankful people. He said, some of them I farm right next to them. And when the combine pulls in the field, it gets just as much wheat out of my field as it does out of theirs. And I don't go to church and don't ever intend to. Well, the editor said there's just one thing. God doesn't settle all of his settlement at the end of a wheat harvest. Some of it comes at the end. Isn't that what Malachi was told? The people, God said, you've used stern words against me. You've said it's no profit to serve me. But he said, I'll tell you, the people that tell of my goodness and they minister to one another said, I've got a book and I've written their names down. Amen. Did you know when you really mean it and you tell God how good he's been to you, did you know he writes that down? Amen. He writes that down. And he said, the day's coming when you're going to see the difference between the ones that serve God and the ones that don't. Let me tell you, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We're all going to be there. And we're going to hear one of these two. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Or he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. I know what I want to hear, don't you? Amen. So if there's something that we need, talk to God about it. He'll listen. He listens to me. I know he does. I know he listens to me. And I know he'll listen to you. I've had people say, well, you know, God doesn't, he doesn't hear me. The Bible says he will. It says he will. He'll hear you. Your faintest prayer. God's, as the old preacher used to say, God's still on his throne. And prayer changes things. It does, doesn't it? So he said, come now. That's the time, isn't it? Right now. The Father's promises. You know what he promised? Complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. The most sinful person can be completely forgiven and cleansed from all of their sins. Just like I said about the little infant. Nothing against them. Same thing can be true of us, isn't it? John said, if we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Complete forgiveness and cleansing. He said, though your sins be as scarlet. Scarlet. Scarlet is, I suppose, about the brightest red that can be. I know sometimes my wife puts on a red dress and she says, you think this is too red? people's going to see me. She's thinking about it. Am I just going to get, scarlet? You're going to see scarlet, aren't you? Well, he's talking about sins that people know about. I mean, they're red. They're out there and you can see them. He said, though your sins be as scarlet. I think of the adulterous woman that was brought and threw at Jesus' feet. And here stands these self-righteous Pharisees saying, now, according to the law, she's to be stoned to death. We have caught her in the very act of adultery. Stone her. She's to be stoned. I can just see the Lord sitting there marking around the sand. I mean, people, somebody the other day told me what Jesus was writing in the sand. I have no idea what he was writing. I really don't know. But he was marking around in the sand and they was laying it on that woman. I mean, they saying what a terrible person she was. And finally the Lord looked up and said, the one of you that has no sin, I'm going to let you throw the first stone. You cast the first one. Bowed his head, marking around in the sand. Finally, he looked up and they were all gone. He said, woman, where's your accuser? And she said, I don't have any. He said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Isn't that what the Lord wants? He wants us to get out of that kind of a life. But he's willing to forgive us and let us start over. And you know what I like about it? When somebody says, well, okay, I'm going to let you go, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to remember it. You know, I've had my dad tell me that. Well, okay, I'm going to let you go this time, but I'm going to remember this. Hey, I'm thankful I serve a Father that don't only forgive us, he don't even remember it. He doesn't even remember that. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Brother Carl remembers Brother Ed Morris. I used to get a kick out of hearing Ed tell how when he's just an old sinful boy and he was out one morning milking and it snowed that night and the snow was Sunday morning and everything was just pretty and white. And he said, I listened to an old Methodist preacher riding his mule up the mountainside to an appointment. And he said the old preacher was singing, God has loved me and he's washed me whiter than snow. Ed said, I looked out at the snow and thinks, I don't see how that could ever be. God can do it, can he? And that's what Isaiah was telling these people. I mean, these people had been very sinful. They'd gone away backwards. They'd backslidden. But he was telling them, come to me. Let's talk it over. Reason. I'll reason with you. Well, he said to the woman at the well, you'd ask me, I'd give you a drink of water. I mean, you know, she was looked at that Jewish man, and the woman wasn't going to talk to a Jewish man. And, well, Jesus said to her, You've drawn water. You didn't offer me a drink, but I would have given you a drink of water. Of course, he wasn't talking about H2O, was he? He was talking about a spiritual drink. The same water he talked about when those priests were carrying the water during the Passover and pouring it out. You know, they had these gold urns and they'd come up these steps and they'd pour that water out to remind those Jews of the water that their ancestry had drunk from the rock on the way to the promised land. Jesus cried out, "If any man athirst, let him come unto me and drink. For as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they would receive. For as yet the Holy Spirit had not been given, for Jesus hadn't been glorified." But that was the water he offered the woman, wasn't it? Living water. So that invitation is to everyone. The promise is to everyone, isn't it? But they are conditions. Well, you know the conditions. He said, you must be willing. Must be willing. As I told you back when I started conducting revivals back in the 40s, and I've seen mothers get so concerned about their daughters that they just almost drag them down the aisle and throw them in the altar. I mean, we'd like to do that, don't we? Have kin folks that we love, but if we thought there's any way that we could just drag them down and throw them in, we'd do it, wouldn't we? Well, it won't work. They have to be willing, don't they? They have to be willing. He said, if you'll be willing and obedient, I'm going to give you the good of the land. The very best. Now, you know, I know we have different ideas. Of course, in this case, I'm sure part of it was food, wasn't it? Just to put on their table. But you know what's the greatest thing you can have in this life? It's to be saved. There is never anything ever going to happen to you in this life that is going to come anywhere near what happened when God saved you and took you into his family. That's the greatest thing could ever happen. I know we just assume it and take it up, and we're all guilty. I mean, we're all guilty of going and going without ever stopping and thanking God for the gift of salvation. Do you ever wonder what it'd be like just to stand at the right hand of the Father and listen to our prayers coming in? About 90% of them probably would be, gimme, gimme, gimme. Help me, help me, help me. You know. There ought to be at least a few of them go in saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. I thank you for the gift of salvation. In the mind of God, the greatest thing he ever did for you was give you Jesus Christ, his son, on a cross. You know of anything greater than that? I know of nothing greater than the gift of salvation. You know, I'm good for and grateful for I remember the first house I ever actually owned. I lived in parsonages and I didn't own none of them. And finally, I bought me a house. And when I first got that house, almost every time I walked through the front doors, tears came down my eyes. Lord, I was thankful for that house. That house got my name on it. Of course, I owe them for 30 years, but at least, I can say it's mine. But let me tell you something better than a good house. Salvation. Yes. Be saved. There's not ever going to be anything ever happen to you in this world that's ever going to compare with the gift of salvation. And he said, he'll give you that. Though your sins be as scarlet. As we mentioned, the woman at the well, she'd given up on marriage, hadn't she? I think I would too if I'd had five husbands. And now I'm having to live with somebody I'm not even married to. I'd probably be thinking about my life. But the Lord offered her a drink of water. That means he's got a salvation for all of us, hadn't he? Well, his conditions was you have to be willing, you have to be obedient. You'll have to repent of your sins. You know, the Bible says repent or else. Now, I don't know what you think about that or else, but I can remember when I was a little guy and my dad tell me to go do something. And I didn't run and do it. I had something to play with and I wasn't in no big hurry and I didn't think it was that important. And finally he'd look up and say, Bob, go do that or else. Well, I knew the or else hung on the wall. So I'd go do it. The or else. God said repent or else. We know what the or else is, don't we? Repent. Be sorrowful that you have sinned. When you have failed God, be sorrowful. Folks, we need to be sorrowful that we sin against a holy and a righteous God. Be sorrowful. Sorrow works repentance, doesn't it? Now, I put my keys in my wife's purse, but if I had them, I'd use them right now, but I don't have them. But I got a Buick, pretty old. It's got $135,000 on it. Hope it takes me back to Yukon. But when I get ready to go, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk out there and take that switch key, and I'm going to stick it in that switch, and I'm going to work that thing, and I hope the motor starts. That key works the switch, doesn't it? You know what works repentance? Sorrow is the key that works repentance. When you get sorrowful for what you've done, and you're sorry that you did it, and you come to the Lord and tell him, I have sinned. I'm not worthy to be yours, but I ask your forgiveness. Sorrow will work repentance, won't it? It'll cause us to repent. Godly sorrow. Be born again. You know, everybody tries reformation, don't we? As I mentioned, the Methodist preacher, I used to go to Methodist church when I was a little guy. There's a church in our community, and I went there. Nothing wrong. Good church, good preacher. The only thing wrong with that old preacher was, when he said, in conclusion, I knew we had 30 more minutes to go. At least that, you know. But I'd hear him and he'd tell us how we ought to live. And I'd go home and I'd think, I'm going to start. I'm going to change. I never used the word reform, but that's what I meant. I'm going to change. Starting today. Well, I'd go home and I had things going pretty good for a little while. Come time to milk the old cows and Pop would let them run out in the fields where we'd gather the crops and them old cockaburrs was growing up there and they'd catch him one on their old tail, you know, and their old tail just a ball of cockaburrs. Boy, I sat down there, I was all reformed and starting a new day, and about that time, that old cow wrapped that old cockaburr tail around my neck and gave one jerk, and all my religion went right out top of the bottom. You see, it won't work. Reformation won't do it. It takes regeneration, doesn't it? You know, your mind's got to be changed. Your heart's got to be changed. And it takes more than reformation to do it. It takes what we call regeneration. Regeneration. We must be born again. He'll give you the good land. Your life will be worth living. Be great. But he gives us a warning, doesn't he? If you refuse and rebel. Now, he's given us an invitation, and he's made several promises. And he's stated what his conditions are. And now he gives us a stern warning. If you refuse and rebel, then you're going to be destroyed. Isn't that what he says? You'll be destroyed. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I mean, it's not Brother Carl. It's not Brother Bob. It's the mouth of the Lord has said that. That's what it's going to be. So, you'll be destroyed. Don't think how terrible it'd be to time slipped away and our last chance has already come and gone. And we're standing before God. I mean, that's beyond my imagination what that would be like. But you see, even in such a time, we have a Father that's paid the price for our sins. He's paid it. Your sin's already paid for. Do you know that? I mean, the sin debt has already been paid. I'll give you this little example, and then I won't use the Methodist conclusion. I'll conclude it. First got married, young man, all of 18, living on my father's farm, good farm, had my tractor, had my cattle, good crop. I mean, a good crop. And everything looked great. I mean, you know, it was all in the bag. I came in from milking the cows, and I looked back, and I think that's west, isn't it? I looked back in the northwest, and here comes a cloud. It's rolling in. That thing turns red. I mean, not red, but it turns green, and it turns black, and boy, I tell my wife, we got to get to the cellar. It wasn't a little ways to the cellar, about like near to the front door. She said, I got to make a formula for these. I had the twins. They're just little guys. I said, you better hurry. Well, she got everything ready, and we got to the porch, big cement porch, getting ready to go to the storm cellar. And pieces of ice got to falling, about some of them big as my hand. Man, they fell. I mean, this sounds unbelievable, but they fell for 30, 45 minutes. That's a long time for a hailstorm. When it got through, it looked like a dead of winter. You know, I didn't have a thing left. The cows went to the pasture and bawled. There was nothing left. Bark knocked off in the trees. Everything was gone. Well, I had to go find me a job. So I went to the people I owed, and I told them. They knew what had happened. I said, I'll pay every dime of it, but you'll have to give me time. Okay. Well, every month my wife would sit down and pay all of our bills. What was left, she'd send it to the people we owed. One day I came in, and she was sitting there crying. I never did like to see a woman cry. And I said, honey, what's wrong? She gave me this big envelope full of something, and I opened it up, and it was my bills that I owed for my running my tractor, making that crop, all of them. And they're all marked paid. That's what she's crying about. And there was a letter from his name was Tom Hatcher. Tom wrote me a letter and said, wife and I has always wanted to help young people that's trying, and said, I believe you young people's trying. It's all paid. It's all paid. Did you know that all of your sin debts are paid? You know, if I could stand in the judgment and not say, Lord, I wanted to be saved, but I never could get the money together. You know, I just never was able. I was a poor man. But you see, that won't work, will it? Because he's already paid. What does he ask you and me to do? Come and acknowledge that we're a sinner. Ask for his mercy and his forgiveness. And he'll put his arms around you and forgive you of every sin you ever committed. You know of anything better than that? I don't. Now, I don't know what you're... I forgot to ask the pastor how you gave an invitation, but I'm going to ask our pianist and our music director to come. And if you're here today while we stand together and you're here and you realize that you're not right with God and you want to get right, listen what the Bible says. If you be willing to come and repent, he'll forgive you. Will you do that while we have this invitation?